Good evening. Welcome to our evening worship service. Here's some announcements before we come to worship. Tomorrow evening is the monthly Northern Presbytery Congregational Online Prayer Meeting, and that's 7:30 via Zoom. Tuesday evening, then, the session is due to meet at 8 o'clock. Also on Tuesday, there's an invitation to the Ballylagan Friendship Group, which meets in the morning at 11. Reverend Tim Donaghy is speaking about his experiences in perhaps both working in the jungles of Peru and also in teaching in a school in Peru. And then there's lunch afterwards. And then Tuesday evening, the Glenmanus congregation are holding a public meeting in the church hall. That's at 8 o'clock. And it's Philip Robinson of Creation Ministries International. And he's speaking on lessons from the past. And so those two invitations have been extended to us. Next Lord's Day, I'm due to be on holidays, and the visiting preacher is Reverend Tom McKendry, morning and evening. The prayer times are at the usual times. There's no Sabbath school class and no membership information class next Lord's Day. So with those announcements, we come now to the public worship of God. And our opening praise this evening is from Psalm 89. Psalm 89, we sing stanzas 13 to 17, and the tune is Glasgow, number 93. Psalm 89. And singing from 13 to 17. Stanza 14 says, "How greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound who know, in brightness of your face, O Lord, they ever on will go." The gospel message is a joyful sound. And stanza 15 says, "Yes, they rejoice in your great name with gladness all the day, and in your perfect righteousness, exalted high are they." God's people have great cause for rejoicing because we receive the perfect righteousness of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we receive that perfect righteousness of Christ, it is counted as ours, and it will be forever. And so we rejoice in his great name. We rejoice all the day. And we are exalted high through the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Psalm 89, we sing to God's praise, stanzas 13 to 17, the tune Glasgow 93. We stand to sing and remain standing for prayer. Let us now worship God.
Thank you.
Now we speak to God in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we praise you, O Lord, that we have the opportunity now to gather together in our public worship. And we recognize, O Lord, how greatly blessed your people are. We praise you for the great blessing of knowing and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him we receive a righteousness that is perfect. And Lord, we give thanks for that. We thank you that there is no one like the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is no one who has obeyed your law as Christ obeyed your law, no one who has done your will as he did your will. And we thank you, Lord, that the righteousness that is counted as ours is none other than that perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And, Lord, we praise you that is the case. And we thank you that there is nothing deficient whatsoever in that righteousness of Christ. And we pray that you help us to trust in him, to trust in your great transaction by which you count his righteousness as being ours, and just as you counted our sin as being his. And Lord, we pray now for our gathering this evening. We ask for your help as we seek to worship you. We thank you for the scriptures that we will consider, and we pray that you will bless to us those words of yours that speak to us, O Lord, about the Christian life and about how you desire to remold us and shape us so that we are the way that you want us to be. We pray for your forgiveness for our sins. We pray that you will again draw near to those who would like to be among our number but aren't able. And we pray that you will be with them where they are. We pray for any who will be listening to this service at a later time. We pray, O God, that they would receive some measure of blessing in doing that, even though they're not able to be physically present with us here and now. Here, these are prayers, O Lord, we ask all in and through Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. Amen. Now, Robert is going to read from the scriptures this evening, and he'll be reading from the third chapter of Philippians.
Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to chapter 4, verse 9. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Those end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set up their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to sustain all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and long for brethren, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I employ Eutychus and I employ Symphorus to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companions, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, which Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice. Let your gladness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learnt and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Thanks be to the word of God.
Thank you, Robert, for that scripture reading. Now we sing to God's praise. Turning to Psalm 30, we sing the first three stanzas and also the last stanza of this psalm. Psalm 30, and we use the tune Clarksville 220. The third stanza of the psalm, it says, soon is his anger past. That's God's anger is soon past. Life in his favor lies. Tears for a night may last. At morn will joy arise. I'll say in my prosperity, I surely never moved will be. God is a God who brings times of tears, but he is also the God who brings joy. And tears may last for a night, but in the morning, joy will arise. And so we sing to God's praise then, Psalm 30, first three stanzas, and also stanza six. And we use the tune Clarksville 220. We stand to sing in praise to God.
To you, O Lord, my God, I
We come now this evening to consider God's word. There's one further verse of scripture I want to read, and that's in John chapter 15, verse 11, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." The Lord Jesus Christ speaks about his joy. He speaks about the joy of his people. He speaks about fullness of joy. And I want to speak this evening on that joy, which is the fruit of the Spirit, the subject of Christian joy. When the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5 speaks about the fruit of the Spirit, the thing that he puts first is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. But the thing that he puts second is joy. God, the Holy Spirit, is at work within those people who have been saved, and he works to create the kind of joy that Jesus himself had. Jesus talked about his joy remaining in his people. So we think tonight about joy that is the fruit of God, the Holy Spirit. And first of all, briefly, I want to speak about joy commanded. God gives us commands in his word. He commands us to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. It is God who commands us to honor our father and our mother. And God, the same God, also commands us to be joyful. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, God says, "Rejoice always." Robert read earlier from Philippians 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." And every moment of every day, God commands his people to be joyful, to rejoice. Now, sometimes our rejoicing is meant to be accompanied by other things, by other emotions. At times, God intends us to be sorrowful, even while at the same time we rejoice. And haven't we all known something of that at the death of a loved one? Perhaps it's been a difficult time. And while there is sorrow at the loss of the loved one and at the separation, there is rejoicing that for them this has been a good thing. They have died in the Lord. And while we are sorrowful, at the same time we can rejoice. And always it is the will of God that his saved people should rejoice. Joy is commanded by God. God doesn't give us the option of not rejoicing. We're commanded to rejoice. Joy is commanded. In the second place, and I want to speak about how God provides for our joy. God gives us every reason to rejoice, in other words. In 2011, an 89-year-old, very, very rich American man predicted that the world would end on the 28th of May. Now, you and I know that it didn't. And Mr. Camping, the American man who made that prediction, when the 28th of May passed and his prediction hadn't come true, he was very sad. He was very embarrassed. He was not rejoicing. And some people said at the time that you couldn't even comfort him with those traditional words, "Don't worry, it's not the end of the world," because that was the source of his lack of joy. Well, as far as joy is concerned, God does much, much more than give us a few empty words. Words are sometimes very empty. But God doesn't give us empty words when he commands us to rejoice. He does an awful lot more than just command us to rejoice. God has sent his only begotten Son into this world to save people who were otherwise utterly condemned. The Lord Jesus Christ takes away all the sins of those people who believe in him. And all the good that Jesus Christ has done is counted as having been done by those who trust in Christ. And through that great work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we move from being those who could never, ever have pleased God to being those with whom God is well pleased and whom God describes as his good and faithful servants. That's what we are in Christ. He sees us as good and faithful servants. And Jesus wants all who trust in him to experience the joy that he himself knew. Jesus Christ knew a joy within himself. And the Lord wants us to share in that joy that he had. The joy that Christ himself knew was the greatest joy that exists. The joy of the Lord Jesus came from knowing that he was the Son of God, with whom his heavenly Father was well pleased. And that's the joy that Jesus wants his followers to have. And God the Holy Spirit is given to the followers of Jesus so that we might have the joy that Jesus Christ himself had, so that we would know that we also are sons and daughters of the Lord. We're not the only begotten son or daughter, but we are his children by adoption, and our joy comes from knowing who we are, the children of God. There is a fullness of joy that can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ and the witness of God the Holy Spirit. And how does that joy of Christ become a reality in our lives? Well, it happens through the work of God the Holy Spirit. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. The joy of which Jesus spoke is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's one of those many good things that God the Holy Spirit works to produce within his saved people. And so God has provided for our joy. He doesn't just command us to be joyful, but he has provided for our joy by sending his Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verse 8, about a joy that is experienced here and now in this present life. Peter writes, "Whom, having not seen, you love. And though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Peter writes about a joy that is beyond being able to be put into words. And that is something which Peter says, that's now. Now you don't see him, but now you believe in him, and you believe in him, and you rejoice in him with joy that is inexpressible. Now, of course, the joy that God provides in and through the work of his Spirit is a joy that goes beyond this present life. But it's not only found beyond this present life, it's found here and now. Here and now we're commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. But in the life to come, that will be an experience full of joy. Jude reminds us of what is to come beyond this life. Jude, verse 24. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." And the Lord Jesus Christ, he will have exceeding joy in presenting his people as faultless, and those who will be presented as faultless will also know an exceeding joy, a joy that will never fade. And the joy that is there in the age to come is not some earthly type of joy that you have for a wee while, but it quickly wears off. It's a joy that will never fade. David the psalmist testifies to that in those words in Psalm 16, Psalm 16, verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. A fullness of joy that lasts forevermore. So not only has God commanded that his people are to be joyful, but he has made ample provision for that joy. There is a joy that cannot be described, a joy that we can know even in this present sinful world. And there is a joy in the world to come, a joy that will never be interrupted and will never be mingled with the sorrows that our present joy is always mingled with. So God not only commands commands us to be joyful, but God provides for our joy. Well, why then are we not more joyful than we actually are? Let us consider in the third place hindrances to joy. These straightforward but great truths from God's word on the subject of joy, what Jesus says about joy, what the apostles say about joy. Perhaps these things leave us wondering where that joy is in our own lives. Perhaps this is a part of the fruit of the Spirit that is underdeveloped, a part of the fruit of the Spirit that hasn't grown too well. And why might that be? Why might it be that Christians are not as joyful as the Scriptures would portray Christians should be? Well, there can be many hindrances to the joy that should characterize the followers of Jesus. Jesus spoke about his joy remaining in his people, that our joy might be full. So what prevents that? What hinders that? Well, most basic of all, there is sin. The most basic and common hindrance to the joy that is the fruit of God the Holy Spirit is sin. For some people, it is that most basic sin of unbelief. Those who do not trust in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot know the joy of the Spirit. God does not give the Holy Spirit to those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All things that are truly good, all things that are truly lasting, come to us through our relationship with Jesus. That's what lasts. And if we are united with Christ through faith, we will know the joy that he supplies. But if we're not united to Christ, then we can only know the lesser joys, the temporary joys, the earthly joys, the joys that are not the joy of Christ. So sin hinders from experiencing this joy. And it's not only the sin of unbelief, but sin of all sorts will always be a hindrance to joy. You can't know the joy of obedience, that the Scriptures speak of the joy of obedience. The Lord Jesus delighted in doing the will of God. You can only know the joy of obedience if you are obeying If you're not obeying, you can't know the joy of obedience. Similarly, you cannot harbor sinful thoughts and desires and at the same time know the joy of the Lord. You cannot have resentment against someone else in your heart and at the same time know the joy of the Lord in your heart. And the more Christians strive and succeed in getting rid of those unchristlike attitudes and words and actions, the more room there is for the joy of the Spirit to grow. It's like a gardening scenario. And last year, I attacked the moss on our garden, both in the springtime and also in the autumn. I'd only ever done it in the springtime before. Last year, I thought I'll do this in the autumn and see if it makes any difference. And now the springtime has arrived, and it's just as bad as it was any other year. And you have to remove the weeds, and you have to remove the moss to allow space for the grass to grow. And so it is with the weeds of sin. These things have to be rooted out in order that joy would be allowed to grow. Perhaps there are particular sins in the lives of different people that presently are hindering the joy that should be ours in Christ. Well, we need to confess those sins and recognize that here are areas in which we are falling short. We need to commit ourselves to resisting those sins so that we will experience something that is better by far. From the Psalms, we can see the absence of joy that David, the psalmist, experienced when he was following a sinful path. Psalm 32, he writes about how when he was concealing his sin and not confessing his sin, he talks about how his bones grew old. He felt it within his physical being, that separation from God. He felt as if his bones, his very bones, were growing old. He says, "Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." David felt it when he was sinning and not confessing his sin. And in Psalm 51, when he does confess his sin, he says in verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." He had lost that joy. There was that heaviness that was there upon him. And he had lost the joy of his salvation. He had lost it as a result of his sin and as a result of concealing his sin. But he knew that God was able to restore to him the joy of his salvation. So sin is the great hindrance to joy. You can't rejoice and sin at the same time. Then also, we could say that circumstances can be a hindrance to joy. There are many things that can happen to us in life that we would rather didn't happen to us in life. We can have setbacks, we can have delays, we can have times of loss, times of illness, times of difficulty. When things just do not work out in the way that we had planned and that we had hoped, these things potentially are a hindrance to our joy. But that doesn't need to be the case, because we need to exercise faith. And we need to believe that the promise of God will stand true. Those well-known words in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Those are great words. And those words are true. And they will be shown to be true. And they're true whether you believe them or not, those words are true. And if you love the Lord, God is working all things together for your good. And it may not feel that way to you, but if you believe that, if you believe it, even though you can't see it, it'll do you the world of good. And your circumstances will not be a hindrance to the joy of the Lord. So when your plans for yourself and your hopes for yourself have not come to pass, you can be sure that God's plans have come to pass. And you can be sure that things have worked out exactly the way God intended. And you can know that God had your good in mind in all of that. And your joy emerges as that which is not built upon circumstances, but that which is built upon trust and confidence in the God who is in charge of all things. Trusting God that he knows what he's doing, that he truly is working all things together for your good because you are someone who loves the Lord. Circumstances might seem to be a hindrance to joy, but they're not. Something that is a hindrance to joy is worry. And here we're not thinking about things that have already happened, but here we're thinking about things that we fear might happen. And just as joy and sin cannot go together for the Christian, so too it is impossible to worry and be anxious and at the same time to be joyful. We're just not able to do that. The two things are not compatible. God does not command us to worry at all times. And Paul doesn't say, again I say it, worry. But he does tell us to rejoice in the Lord always. And he tells us that we're to be anxious for nothing. Philippians 4, verse 6. There are lots of things that might happen to you and that might happen to me one day. But God does not want us to go around worrying and being anxious about those things that might happen. He wants us to believe that the things that will happen in our lives will only happen by his will. And to believe that he is a loving father and whatever he has decreed for us, it will happen and it will be for our good. Worry is a great hindrance to joy. You can't know the joy of the Lord and be busy worrying at the same time. There are other hindrances to joy. Something as simple as weariness, tiredness, fatigue is an obstacle to joy. Elijah, when he ran away from Jezebel and Ahab, he was exhausted. There wasn't much joy in Elijah at that time. A lot of it was to do with his physical state. But whatever the other hindrances to joy might be, it will prove to be the case that the stronger and the more real our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is, then the greater our joy will be. And the most joyful believers are those who trust Christ and love Christ the most. And that's the direction that God the Holy Spirit seeks to lead his people in. As he seeks to make us more like the Lord Jesus, he works to increase the joy of the Spirit. Then the final thing that I want to speak about briefly is the benefits of joy. What are the benefits of joy? What are the good results that come to us from growing in our joy? Well, first of all, we are strengthened. Joy is something that helps us to serve the Lord. Joy is something that helps us to keep going and to press on. I think of the words of the Apostle John, chapter 3, in 3 John, verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. John is strengthened by how he hears of the faith of his children, his spiritual children, and this is a good thing. The Lord Jesus, we're told of him that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross and he despised the shame. Jesus was strengthened by the joy that was set before him. Joy is a strengthening thing. We are strengthened. That's the benefit of joy. Also, God is glorified. When Christians exhibit joy, it carries a message to the watching world. It shows that we believe that our loving and faithful Heavenly Father, that he always cares for us and he will always supply all of our needs. And a joyful disposition is a great witness, and God is glorified in that. Not only is God glorified, but finally, God is pleased. Beneficial effect of joy is that God is pleased. God delights in seeing joy in his adopted children. In Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul writes about what really counts, about what really matters. And he says that what really matters is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit really matters. That's what matters to God, and God is pleased with joy in the Holy Spirit. Early in life, if you went through Sabbath school, you were taught that we exist to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And God himself is pleased when we rejoice in him, when we enjoy him. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And God, the Holy Spirit, is at work to increase the joy of his people, that the mind of Christ might be in us, that the joy that was in Christ might be in us, and that our joy might be full. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Amen. Now we speak to God in prayer, and if you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for your truth. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for that joy that was evident in him. We thank you for the delight that he had in doing your will, the delight he had in keeping your commandments, the delight that he had in following the schedule that you had for his life. And we praise you that that joy was there even in the midst of much difficulty and trouble. We praise you that in the midst of his tribulation, he was one who was rejoicing. We thank you for those words of the Apostle Paul, who speaks about how the Christian life is one of being sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And for the words of Paul when he writes about rejoicing in the Lord always. And we pray, O God, that you will help us to consider these things. Help us to recognize, O Lord, our sin in not rejoicing as we should. And we pray that you will forgive us, O Lord, for our lack of joy. Forgive us, O Lord, for too easily allowing life circumstances to cloud out the joy of the Lord. We pray that you will forgive us, O God, for when we have focused on those things in the foreground and made them so big that they block out the far greater things that stand behind and that are always true. And so, Lord, we ask for your working. We pray for that working of your Holy Spirit in your people, that you would increase that joy in the Lord, that fruit of the Spirit. And we pray, O God, that you would so work to your own glory, to your own praise, and that you would make us more like our Lord and Savior. We give thanks, Lord, for these days now that we're entering into. We thank you for a time of school holiday and for a few days many people have off work. We pray for benefit in these times. We pray for safekeeping for children when they're not in the school setting and when they're maybe doing things they're not so used to doing. We pray for your safekeeping in these times, and that we pray that young folk and their teachers will benefit from the break from the regular daily classes. We give thanks, O Lord, for the work of our missionaries in Seville. We pray for Isaac and Rachel Berricole. We pray that you'll bless them and their family. We pray that you'll help their children as they go through their education and as they look to the future and consider their options as to what they will do. We pray that you will guide them and help them, O Lord. We pray that you will bless them with saving faith, that you would grant them the faith to believe in the Lord Jesus. And we pray for your working in that family. We pray for your working in the church in Seville. We pray that in their gatherings for worship, that you would bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. We pray that in their other times of meeting, in their midweek meetings, in their youth work, we pray, O God, that there'll be much benefit, that you will help in the explaining of your word, give an understanding of your truth. And we pray, O God, that you would be building your church there in that city of Seville, and that in time there may be other centers of witness that you would bring about. We pray for other Christian churches laboring in Spain, and we pray, Lord, for that needy land, and we ask that the gospel will take root. And we pray, Lord, that there will be growth, that there will be a prospering of the gospel message. And Lord, that you would do a new thing there. And Lord, we pray for the early planning stages, preparations for our church camps in the summer. We pray that you'll be with the senior camp committee. We pray for the adventure camp teams and the discovery camp teams. We pray for help in the preparations of what will happen at camps. And Lord, we pray that you will give everything that's needed in that preparatory work. We pray that many young folk will want to go along and be able to go along this year, and that there'll be much blessing attached to the work of camps. We thank you for the GO teams that are serving this week and next week over in Scotland. We pray for the team in North Edinburgh at the minute, and we ask, Lord, that as they have some opportunities to speak with people, that you will bless their witness and that they themselves will benefit from the time that they spend seeking to help the church there. Pray also for the Airdrie GO team, and we pray for them in the work that they'll be doing. We pray, O God, for your blessing upon that. We pray for your building of your church in Scotland. We pray, O Lord, for that land. We pray for the new First Minister of Scotland. We pray for him as he enters into the biggest role that he has had. We pray, O Lord, that you will deliver him from self-confidence, deliver him from confidence in those that are around him. And we pray, O Lord, that he will recognize his need for a greater wisdom than that which he has. We pray the same for our Prime Minister, for Rishi Sunak. And we pray for these men, and very conscious that we have a Hindu as the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom and a Muslim as the First Minister of Scotland. And Lord, we look to you in this situation. And we pray, O Lord, that this will prove to be something that will be beneficial. And we pray, Lord, that it will be serve to open the eyes of people to consider that it may be legitimate to have someone who is a genuine Christian to be in political office, and that should not be something that is ruled out and not even considered to be an option. And so we pray for Christians who are involved in politics that they will take encouragement from seeing that those who follow different religions have risen to very high office. And Lord, we pray that for those men, we pray for Humza Yousaf and Rishi Sunak. And Lord, we pray for the times when they have conversations with those who are followers of Jesus Christ. And we pray, O God, that there'll be something that will stick in their thinking and lead them to consider whether the way they have been following, even if they haven't been following it very religiously at all, that way is perhaps not the way, and that the one who claims to be the way, the truth and the life, that he is one who should be truly listened to. We pray, Lord, for your working in high places, and we pray for your help for those who have been put into those positions and who have much, much responsibility, many concerns that are there for them to address. And we pray that you'll help them even to know where to begin in the kind of times that we're living in at present. Lord, we look to you for your mercy to us in the ordinary things of life. We pray that you'll be with us these days and help us, O God, to strive to serve you and honor you in how we go about our lives. Lord, be with those who are poorly at present. We pray that you'll grant recovery to those who have had surgery. We pray that you will give strength to those who are caring for loved ones near the end of life. And Lord, we pray for your help for those who struggle with ailments that just haven't been improving at all. And Lord, give the strength and help to persevere. And we pray that even in the midst of the difficulties of life, that there might be the joy of the Lord shining through. We pray all now in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing to God's praise from Psalm 16, and we use the tune New Britain 122. We sing stanzas 7 to 10. Psalm 16, singing stanzas 7 through to 10. Stanza 8, it says, "Because of this, my heart is glad, and joy will be expressed by all my glory, and my flesh in confidence will rest." Speaks of joy, and in the last stanza, it says, "You'll show to me the path of life. Your presence holds great store of lasting joys. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." There are temporary joys in this life, but there are lasting joys that are found in Christ, and things that are forevermore. And so we sing to his praise, Psalm 16, 7 to 10, the tune 122. Let us stand as we praise God. Remain standing then for the benediction. Now receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.